Welcome to the Vintage Faith Podcast. We are a Foursquare church based in Culver City, California. We're committed to taking care of our community through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart is to encounter God, equip the church, and love the city. Expect to hear sermons from our senior pastor, Matt Kladnick, as well as our guest speakers. For more info, check us out at vffchurch.com.
Welcome everybody online. Let's get our Bibles open. And so by that, I don't mean to assume that you would have brought a paper Bible with you like I have, this big old black thing. But if you have one of these, get it open to the Gospel of Mark. That's the second book in the New Testament part of the Bible, in chapter 15. Some of you might have the Bible app on your phone. Get that fired up. And also find your way to Mark chapter 15. And if you're with us today in person and you don't have a Bible, paper Bible, or a digital version of the Bible, there might be one under the seat in front of you. So let's grab one of those. And that's easy to get around in, because there's this great thing at the front, within the front few pages, called the table of contents, and that'll help you find Mark chapter 15. So today is the third installment in what will be four messages titled The Road to Resurrection. And this, what we're doing for these weeks up to and including Easter, is looking at four of the steps along Christ's journey to our redemption, which is what the resurrection, Easter, is all about. But the things that he was accomplishing en route to that glorious day is what made that glorious day important and have meaning. And so 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus emptied himself and laid aside his divine prerogatives, poured himself, all that he is, all of his divinity, into human form and lived among us. Last week, we talked about how he showed us the Father, so that he put on a human face and in his actions and in his words, the dimensions of what God is really like, the characteristics of what God is really like, contrary to what we may have imagined or what other people have told us or things that we've experienced that have malformed our understandings of God. Jesus said, no, this is what God is like, and we see the Father in him. Today we're going to talk about how he paid the penalty for our sin. But we on this journey, we're also being introduced to some characters that Jesus interacted with along the way, and in every case, these are characters that we don't talk a lot about because there's not a lot of ink given to them in the scriptures. That doesn't mean that the roles, that their lives or the roles they played or how Jesus interacted with them wasn't important. It was seriously important, but we don't often get a chance to celebrate them and peer into the significance of Jesus' interaction with him. So we're doing that. And today we're going to be introduced to a guy named Simon. Mark chapter 15, verse 16, and we're going to read through 22. Follow along with me. Then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison. The him that they're talking about here is Jesus, not Simon. We're going to meet him in just a minute. So the soldiers have led Jesus away to be tortured, basically, in the garrison where the Roman soldiers were housed. And they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee in mockery, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. Then they compelled a certain man, Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus, as he was coming out of the country and passing by, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. So as Jesus was loaded down with a cross upon which he would die, and was carrying it to Golgotha, the place where that cross would be raised with his body nailed to it. His battered and bloodied, and excuse me for the imagery, but his battered and bloody body apparently was thought to not be able to carry this cross the distance. And so they compelled a man who just randomly was in the crowd, a guy named Simon, we're told, who was from Cyrene. That's in North Africa, in what is what we would know as approximately Libya. He's come a long way. He's a Jew, by the way. He's come a long way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. He's on a pilgrimage that he had to save for and prepare for. And he's made this journey, and he's just coming into town, and the Roman soldiers compel him to help this bloodied guy carry his cross. And that's about all we're told about Simon, except we're introduced to his sons, Alexander and Rufus. Why was that? You know, whenever I'm reading the Bible and I see something that just seems like, why is that there? I know it's like how they call in software Easter egg. This is like an Easter egg. This is like something God wants us to look into. It's like it's a delightful invitation to probe further into things. Because how many of you know the Bible doesn't waste any words, okay? There's no fluff in here. There's no padding, okay? So when you see stuff like this, it's really an interesting project to ask yourself, why is that there? Well, I can't tell you everything, but I can tell you some. First of all, when Mark was writing his gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was in the heart of the Roman Empire. He was in Rome itself, the city of Rome, writing to Christians in that city. And when he mentions Alexander and Rufus, it's because he's introducing a character that the people there, the believers in Rome, wouldn't have known. But he says, but his sons are with you. Apparently, Alexander and Rufus had become well-known, renowned among the Christians in Rome. And so he says, this is their dad I'm telling you about. These guys you all know, this is their dad I'm talking about. That's why this is included here. And when you start to think about the arc of the development of Simon's life that began as a Jewish man in Cyrene, when he has this chance encounter, a literal chance encounter with the cross of Christ, the whole rest of his future apparently was changed, including the history of his family, who now his sons are in Rome, renowned among the believers. It's an amazing story. We don't have all the details, but we know this. We know that 50 days after what we read about that just happened here, 50 days later, there was a group of Cyrenian Jews who were among those who heard Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost, when he invited people to come to faith in Christ. Could Simon have been one of those? Yeah, he could have been. About 10 years later, we know that a group of Cyrenian Jews who are now Christians went from Jerusalem because of the persecution that was upon the church in those days. They traveled to Syria, to a city called Antioch, and established the first church that included Gentiles. They preached the gospel to the Gentiles, and so in Antioch, there's this church that has both Jewish Christians and Gentile believers for the first time, and it's in that place that believers in Jesus are first called Christians. And it's from that place that a guy named Paul, who wrote most of the books in the New Testament, and became a famous apostle, was sent from there to Asia Minor and Europe, and established churches and preached the Gospels and wrote these amazing letters to them that we have preserved in the New Testament. And we know this, that 25 years after this encounter that Simon had with the cross, Paul wrote to believers in Rome, and he said, greet Rufus and his mother and mine, saying that, or indicating that Rufus's mother, one of, probably, we can't say it with certainty, but probably based on all I've told you, one of Simon's sons, renowned among the believers there in Rome. And Paul addresses his mother and says, so Simon's wife, and says, she was like a mother to me. Well, where did that happen? We don't know, but possibly in Antioch, because we know that when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans, he hadn't been to Rome yet. So this relationship that he developed with Rufus and his mother happened somewhere else along the journey. And then we come to Mark, about 40 years after Simon's encounter with the cross, and we see him reminding the believers he's writing to that Simon is Alexander's and Rufus's father. And I just have to pause and say that the reason I've taken so long with this story, I could have made that whole thing a whole lot shorter, and you probably wish I would have. But part of the reason why I took as long with it as I did is because I'm someone who had an encounter with the cross. Not the actual cross that Jesus was crucified on. But you know what I mean. And the arc and the history of my own life was radically changed. This morning, my 40-year-old son, my youngest, my youngest is 40 years old. My 40-year-old son, right now, is sitting in a church with his wife as his pastor is opening the Word of God and sharing it with them, having finished being on the platform and serving on the worship team. And his three kids are in another room in that facility learning about Jesus in their Sunday school classes. My life and my progeny and my history, my children, my grandchildren have been impacted by the cross of Christ. So was Simon's. I just think that's so cool. So let's just leave Simon's story. We'll come back to it in a bit, but let's leave Simon's story on the back burner there just a bit. And I'm going to ask you to find one other passage of Scripture where we're going to camp out for just a little bit longer. It's in the book of Isaiah, back in the Old Testament. And when you find Isaiah, I want you to turn to chapter 53, and we're going to just look at one verse. Isaiah 53, and we're going to look at verse 5. Because the cross represents the suffering of our Savior. Remember, today we're talking about on his way to resurrection, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. And so we read here in Isaiah 53, verse 5, a prophecy about that, about what Jesus the Messiah would accomplish on all of our behalf 700 years before it takes place. But in these words, we're going to see a glorious picture of what Jesus accomplished on that cross for us that can so radically change a person's life. And I want you to think about something first before we go much further with this. I want you to imagine something that we're all familiar with, the Target logo, the three concentric circles. And I want to do a very crude analogy and say that you are like that in a way. One of the ways that we as human beings bear the image of our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is that we are tripartite beings. We are a spirit that has a soul clothed in a body. And I want you to imagine that logo and that center ring, that red spot, the dot. And I want you to think about how at the very core of who you are a spirit. You have been designed. That's the part of you that was created for God consciousness. And you could have a relationship with God. It's the eternal you, the real you. Out from that inner dot and that little logo, there's another ring. And I want you to think about how that you as a spirit have a soul. That's the part of you that is your intellect, your emotions, your will, your personality. And that part of you was created to have or for world consciousness. It's how you interact with other people and the world around you. And then there is the most obvious, the outer circle, which I'm going to allude to is your body. That part of you that was created physicality, your biology, your senses, that part of you that relates to the world. I think I made a mistake there, so let me just reel back, because sometimes I don't remember what I just said, and let me make sure that I said the right thing when I was talking about your soul. That's the part of you that was made for self-consciousness. I think I said world consciousness, self-consciousness. That's how you know yourself. That's how you understand yourself moving through the world, and then your body was created for world consciousness. When Jesus mounted that cross, when he was nailed to it, bled and died there, he was paying the penalty for sin, our sin, my sin, your sin, so that we could be healed at all three of those dimensions, spirit, soul, and body. And the things he suffered, what the Bible tells us about the sufferings of Jesus, every detail had a point. Everything that Jesus suffered was ordained on purpose. It was purposeful by God, strategic for our full redemption. And that's what I want to spend a little time with talking to you about this morning from Isaiah 53, verse 5, where it says this: "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed." There's four types of suffering indicated here. And I want to just talk to you about them, because each of them has a point. Each of them is strategic. Each of them brings the redemption of Christ to all three, because of all four of them, all three of the dimensions of who we are can be healed. Let's start with our spirit. The Bible says that because of our sin, and I probably don't need to convince anybody that we are sinners, but we are. Because of our sin, we were cut off from the life of God. And something had to be done about that. But Jesus did something about that. Now, there's two words that sound similar, but they have important differences of meaning. The word sin, singular, and the word sins, plural. And Jesus, when he suffered and bled and died on the cross, he was dealing with the consequences of sin and sins so that we could be healed in our spirits. Sin is our rebellion against God. It's when we as a human race, it's the result of our human race saying, "No thanks, God, we'll do it ourselves." That's our rebellion. Sins are the things we do because we are in rebellion against God. Jesus dealt with both, because both needed dealing with. He bled to cleanse the stain of our rebellion. They pierced him. And when it says here, he was wounded for our transgressions, that word wounded means pierced through. So when they placed that crown of thorns on his head, when they nailed his hands and feet, when they pierced his side with the sword or the spear, he was accomplishing something purposeful for me and for you. Because the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. goes on to say that he was bruised. That word means crushed. He was beaten for our iniquities. So when we read it earlier, when they beat him with various things, including their fists, that was on purpose. Why? Because my sins, the things that I do because I'm in rebellion against God, they hurt me more than anybody else. Have you figured that out? Excuse me for this analogy, but it's what comes to mind, and I'm kind of twisted in my thinking, and so there you go. But I was a kid backpacking with my dad in the Sierras, and he would often take us on these fishing trips, and we would climb an elevation above the tree line. And my dad was one of these guys. He'd strap a pack on your back and he'd say, "Let's go." And we would charge, be straight up, you know. Anyway, I learned pretty early that if I don't acclimate at a lower elevation for about a day, I get altitude sickness. And this time I got a bad case of altitude sickness. So we got to the place where we were going to spend a few days fishing, and I was terribly ill, nauseated. We laid out a tarp on the ground and just put our, we didn't have a tent, we just laid our tarp on the ground and put our sleeping bags there. And all through the night, and forgive me for this, but all through the night, freezing cold, I'd stick my head out of the bag, lean over, and vomit. And then the wind would blow it right back in my face. All night. And as terrible as that illustration is, dear ones, when because of my sin, because of my rebellion against God, when I commit sins, which includes the evil I vomit up on you, it ends up coming back on me. I am beaten. I am bruised by my sins. And so Jesus took that on himself. He was pierced through. He was beaten on purpose for the saving of my spirit, the healing of my spirit and yours too. Goes on to say the chastisement for his peace was upon him. Chastisement for our peace was upon him. That word chastisement, it means in a good sense, discipline. Like you parents who discipline your children so that they are learning, that they're developing, they're growing. You do it out of love for them, for concern for them. In this case, this is a negative context. This is not a positive thing. And so this word chastisement literally could mean accusations. Because what is a discipline, a disciplinary action, if it's not in love? When Jesus, the Bible tells us, stood before his accusers silent and had all of their false accusations leveled against him. And remember, the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. He took all of that for the healing of my soul. The chastisement for my peace was upon him. Think about it this way. All of that false accusation that the devil is barking in your ear constantly about how you don't matter, how you are not enough, how you should feel all of this shame and bear all of this guilt, that's yours to bear, all of that stuff that causes your insecurities to keep you consistently at anything but peace, in a state of constant turmoil, Jesus took all of that accusation to bring peace to your soul. It was purposeful. I remember one time I was driving from my home. We lived on an island up in the San Francisco Bay, and I was crossing the bridge to go to the church building to preach on a Sunday morning like I am here today. And I, for whatever reason, I know it was around my birthday. Now that I think about it, that's why. And I was thinking about, well, you know, I'm getting to be an old man, and someday I'm going to need to retire. Now, I didn't really have, I mean, I planned at some point to retire, but I didn't have any sort of strategic plan about it at that point anyway. I am retired, by the way, now, about 4 years, but this was long before that. And just one of those random thoughts came through my mind. I'm crossing the bridge in my car. What are you going to do when you retire? And I started to think about that. And then I, not an audible voice, but I heard this in my soul. Because I thought, when my answer to that random thought, what are you going to do in retirement, is, well, I'm going to serve Jesus till I can't anymore. With my dying breath, I'm going to serve Jesus. And then I heard this, no, you won't. You're done. That didn't come from me. That didn't come from Jesus. That came from the accuser of the brethren. But in that moment, I could say, you know what? Jesus already stared you down, you filthy liar. And I can live in his peace right now. So whatever false accusations have been leveled against you, and I know a guy who, his father, all through his growing up time, kept saying, you're nothing but a seagull. And what he meant by that, that doesn't sound all that bad, but what he meant by that, and made sure his son knew he meant, was that you're not worth anything but sitting, squawking, and a word I never say that starts with S-H-ing. That crippled him for decades of his life, until he encountered the one who took all of that false accusation and brought peace, couldn't bring peace to your souls. Finally, it says, and by his stripes we are healed. And that word stripes is referring to what Jesus would do. Remember, this was written 700 years before Jesus lived on earth. But it's referring to how they took that whip and tore the flesh of his back open. It says here he did that. He surrendered to that. He yielded to that for our healing. And there are those who want to make, a lot of theologians want to make this last phrase of that verse mean only in relation to spiritual healing. Except you can't. Because Matthew, one of the gospel writers, when he was observing Jesus heal sick bodies, he wrote and recorded in Matthew, let me give you the reference, Matthew 8:16-17, he wrote and recorded saying, when Jesus was healing sick bodies, he was fulfilling Isaiah 53:5. So, Jesus was torn apart so we could be made whole. And that includes our physical bodies. Now look, I've been a pastor a long time, and I know that I don't have all the answers about physical healing, divine healing. I've learned that it's not healing on demand. And I've learned that not just from my experience, but from the Bible. There are people here in the scriptures that, for all intents and purposes, could have, should have been healed, but they weren't. Why was that? I don't know. I don't have all of those answers. I know I'm married to a living, breathing, documented miracle of healing. Her cancer, her whole. I mean, she had. She had a form of cancer that was so aggressive and so rare that people who, it's not very often that people get it, but if when they do, it's less than, it's under 10% that just survive more than 5 years. And she, her case study is clinically documented. So I have no way to deny the power of Christ to heal sick bodies. But I have seen And I have seen many others be healed miraculously. I personally have received healing from Jesus. But it's not healing on demand, and it's not in every situation. And I have to just trust. I have to trust that God knows what he's doing. He's not capricious. He doesn't wake up and say, "Yeah, today I'll heal you. How do you like that?" And you, not so much, you know. That's not the God we have. But here's what I don't want to do. Even though I don't have all the answers, here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to deny what Jesus did. He allowed them to tear his body apart so that healing could be available to us. And I want to believe for him to bring healing to sick bodies wherever I can. It's up to him what he does and how and when and all that. But you hear what I'm saying? Jesus, when he went to the cross, he was very specifically bringing full redemption to every aspect of who we are, spirit, soul, and body. And that's why he could shout from the cross, "It is finished." Now let's return to the story of Simon and let's watch this together.
I was going into the city to celebrate the Passover, and he was being led out of the city as a Passover lamb. But we didn't understand that. When I got to Jerusalem, it wasn't what I expected. There was like 10 times more people there than the last time that I'd been there to celebrate Passover, and it just seemed like the whole city was angry, like just mobs of angry people. And all of a sudden this guard, the soldier, he grabs me, and I mean, he literally just pulls me out of the crowd, and he says, "For me to carry this guy's cross." If this guy's blood gets on me, it stains me, and I can't celebrate the Passover. That's the whole reason I was there. It was hard to see the man through the blood. And then our eyes met. And I knew this man was not a liar. He was not a crazy man with grand ideas. He was the Messiah. I carried what I could. But he carried most of it. We began to walk. I heard the insults that they shouted at him and now at me. I felt the spit. I felt his blood on me. They'd taken a crown made of thorns, and then they smashed it on his head, and blood ran into his eyes. They laid him out on a cross, and they nailed his hands and his feet to it, and they lifted it up, and he had all of his weight on that one spike through his feet. And he would push up with all of his might and gasp for a breath to stay alive. And I couldn't watch it. He did that for hours. I couldn't watch it. And I looked down. And I remember seeing my hands. My hands were stained with his blood, the blood that I thought would make me unclean. And I realized it's the blood that makes me clean. He breathed his last breath and he died. And that was the day that I helped Jesus carry that was the day that I helped Jesus carry my cross. He hung and died on my cross.
I'd like to ask the worship team to come, and they're going to lead us in a song we sang earlier. And I'm going to ask you to stand, and let's just allow the impact of the cross of Christ to affect us today. Yes. As we move into this week of recollection of Jesus's road to resurrection, let's allow the impact of the cross to change the trajectory of our lives, just as it did Simon's. Wherever you need the healing touch of Jesus, if today your spirit is, and you know whether or not this is true, your spirit is disconnected from the life of God, He has paid the penalty for your sin and your sins so that you can have restored relationship with Him. Come to the altar right now. Yes. Right where you stand there is that place, that altar, where you can meet God through Jesus Christ. Let Him bring restoration to that part of your personhood, your spirit. If today you are struggling with thoughts and emotions that have been crippled by the accusations of the adversary, in this moment, right there where you stand, let this be the altar where you meet the one who took our chastisement so that you can have peace. Finally, today, if you are sick or infirm in any way, there is one in heaven today who bore stripes that you might be healed. Receive healing from Him today. And that you suffered in every way, Lord, that is so hard to even imagine. And yet, God, I'm grateful. Lord Jesus, I'm grateful. And we are grateful. And we sing unto You today because we have this amazing gift of Your redemption. And Lord, may it be that as we leave this place today, that we will walk in the glory of that redemption and serve You and extend Your kingdom everywhere we go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Go and be the church.